And Lord, I pray that that desire and hunger is there every day. As we live in this world, Father, may we represent you well. We just thank you. We praise you for who you are today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, good to have each of you with us again, as we had mentioned, but we're going to, as we do on Sunday evenings, we're studying a passage, and the passage is going to be one that we look at, and we randomly look at it, ask questions about it, and so we're still going after it. As you read this, something should jump out at you, so we'll be asking you questions concerning that as we go along. But turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We are going to jump in when Christ just gets done calling his 12 disciples, and he's now going to send them out in their ministry. And because when we look at this, if you and I are studying, if you and I are realizing that we are those disciples of today. Now, we are not the apostles, but we are disciples. The apostles had the gifts and the ability to do some amazing things. And I'm not quite sure, In fact, I'm pretty positive we don't have that ability today. Doesn't mean God is not able to do whatever God wants to do. And if God wanted to heal somebody, he'll heal them. If God wanted to use us to do some unbelievable things, we could do them. But I just don't believe God is using them today, because they had to authenticate the message that they were given. They had to be able to say, but the I am sent you, as Moses was told. That's what you say to the nation of Israel. To us, to our nation, to our people around us, we are the living billboard. We are the living word of God in us, so that we can exemplify that out to everybody else. We do that by how we respond, how we live our life. So he's getting ready to send the disciples out. And as he gets ready to send the disciples out, we're going to read this, and we're probably not going to get through the first verse before you realize what you signed up for. So, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. How many of you are signing up for this already? The very first thing he tells them as he sends them into ministry is that I'm sending you out, and here's how I want you to understand me sending you out. No doubt the Lord's the words to the disciple to respond to their ministry wasn't really encouraging. But yet, isn't that not true in the world in which we live? Is not God asking us to be examples into a world that would rather tear us down and tear us apart as to welcome us and listen to what we have? So for your life and my life today, we're going to start by encouraging each other, saying, when you got into the world, you're going to be a sheep among the wolves. You're going to be out there trying to do your deal. You're going to be out there trying to witness for me. And then be ready, be prepared, because people will come against you. And so it's not very encouraging. Had anybody ever had that experience where you've been out trying to witness for Christ and all of a sudden you're getting your head bit off? Anybody have one of those experiences? A couple times. We thought as Christians we were really being persecuted when we get a door slammed in our face. I remember going out door to door, and one of my ministries while I was in college was we had to do this evangelism explosion. You had to learn all the right words to say and all the right things to say, and had to go out knocking door to door. So instead of going door to door around the college, they sent us to New York City. And we went around the streets of New York City in Chinatown trying to share Christ to the people there. And I got my first experience about the wolves down there, because they don't really have any problem telling you what they think about how stupid and wrong you are standing there talking about that man. So we're out there among them. So I want to say that, because from that is the rest of this text. From that, we understand that as God is calling them and telling them that they are going out there into a world, he gives them the answer of how we need to live in a world among the wolves. What do we do with that? How do we live among them? How do we respond to them? And he simply says, it's kind of interesting, that we are to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. And so to understand that phrase, what does that phrase mean to you? What does that phrase mean, to be as wise as serpents and harmless as dove? Any ideas, Rodney? Okay, so how are we supposed to act? Vicious? Okay, so how are we, how does that fit in? How are we supposed to be as wise as a serpent? And yet, and the rest of that simply says, and harmless as a dove. Okay. Okay, we're to be wise as we deal with them. Wise, basically, in understanding. Again, quite interesting how he puts that in there. But in the Greek, it's finding interesting because that phrase of wolves actually means ferocious wolves. It's not the nice, pretty one. Oh, look at that wolf going across the field. Isn't that look so nice? Yeah, probably not. They're ferocious. So we have to have this. How many times in Scripture have you read something where it's a answer or a way in which we are to be, and you're totally clueless on what that says? This is one of them. Because God answers us. God says to them, the 12, this is how I want you to respond. This, be ye therefore, because you are among wolves, you need to be this. So what is the this? You can't, hopefully you just don't keep reading. Hopefully you just don't, oh yeah, we'll figure it out later. Because when he answers this, he's answering to you and I who have faced those situations where the world just doesn't want to hear what we have to hear, let's say. The world is actually going to get worse and worse against us because we are standing up for Christ. So we are to be wise and we are to be as doves. How do we do that? Yeah.
And that's when I start talking about Jesus, when they come into me, because I guess they were testing me to see if I was really a Christian or not.
Yeah, they were testing that. That's also, that's exactly right. I mean, sometimes how we respond, because as a, how does that worded in there about the snake? It simply says as wise, a wise snake does not crawl into danger. And I think that's what, we don't go into areas of danger. We have wisdom to discern whether we should or should not. And through that concept, we are setting a standard, setting a testimony. And I believe it's so much easier to set your standards right off the front than it is to backpedal and try to make them once you've done some of those things and gone some of those places. So I think the wisdom, wise as a serpent, is basically knowing how to avoid the danger. You're living among the wolves. You don't play in their pay pen. You don't go where they go. Avoid them. How can we live in the world but be not of the world? And yeah, I think that's what Christ was telling them. Listen, as you're living in this world, you've got to be wise enough and discerning enough to know the danger, to know when it's good and when it's not. And one of the things that I, you know, and I often say the young kids, you know, they have this attitude that they're invincible and that they can do anything and do everything and do it all, and they got all the answers, they have it all right. I think in our spiritual life, sometimes we approach God like that. Well, it's okay if I'm a part of this group of people. It's okay if I'm involved in this. It's okay. I can handle it. I'm okay. Man, you're playing with the wolves. And I'll tell you, anyone that knows animals will tell you, you can take a domestic animal or you can take a wild animal and bring them into your home and you could raise them from a babe, feed them in a bottle. Them little animals are so cute. And they're going to grow up and they're going to come back and bite you. All the lion tamers end up dead. All the one guy that was the bear guy that went and studied bears and tracked bears down, he ended up being dinner for one. They will come back. You can't play with the wolves. You got to be discerning. And so what he's telling the disciples, and what I believe what he's telling us, is that while we live in this world, we know that it is full of danger. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you get involved in. And it doesn't matter, and this is where Rodney was saying, it doesn't matter how good it looks, if it'll pull you away from what you know God wants you to be or to do, it's just a little bit of a snare, a little bit of a lure to bring you in. And so we need to be careful with that. So the wise as a serpent, I think, really is having the ability to avoid the dangers. But then the harmless, harmless as doves. That was an interesting, I had to look that one up on my own. And what that simply means and says is that you don't forcibly oppose the enemy. You don't come at somebody with double barrels, or we could say with you know, and it's been the scenario of the big black Bible and beat them over the head. You don't come forcibly to the enemy, because what you will do is turn them away more than you will gain them. So as wise, knowing the dangers, and as a dove, basically harmless as a dove, not forcibly entering, not forcibly going against the enemy. And basically it's, and that word where it says about the doves, that they are harmless, the same word can be used as innocent. They're just innocent dove. They're innocent beings. You're there. You're not trying to be guilty. You're not trying to do anything. So this innocent basically really is the idea, I think, of what's going on here. It's used a couple other times in scriptures. It's used in Romans 16, 19, also Philippians 2, 15. And carrying out their ministries, basically, the next thing that's going to happen to them. So he's saying, listen, here's how you live among the world. Now, verse 17 says, now here's what's going to happen among your own people. Here's what's going to happen among the religious people. Verse 17 says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Man, that's the Christian of the day. That's the religious people of the day. And so right off the get-go, he's encouraging his men, right? He's encouraging us disciples. How did you live in a world of wolves? And be prepared. I love the way that verse starts. Be aware. Be aware of your own. Because sometimes your own will hurt you more than anyone else. And I'm sure we've all had that experience of somebody who blindsided us as Christians, not expecting that from them. And all along, he says, beware of that. Jim?
He's got some. He's been over there, and he has some hoping. He's had some hoping, and that idea you've got to be careful.
Yeah. Because,
you know, three fourths of the country is against you.
Yeah. And we don't experience that quite yet, but I think we will. I think it's coming to a point to where we're going to have more against us than for us. And I think for them going into this knowing, and it's amazing because he says in verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought on how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you at the same hour what you shall speak. That verse is encouraging, isn't it? And that verse encouraging. What he's saying is that when you're in there, Ben's there, or other missionaries in the same situation, or when we're in that situation, we don't have to have all the verses memorized. We don't have to have everything under control. What he's saying is when those leaders, take you to the councils, or they scored you in their synagogues, when they are trying to destroy you, don't worry about what you're going to say. And this is huge to you and I, because I have heard, have you ever used the phrase, well, I'm afraid to do that because I don't know what to say. What if I get asked a question I don't have an answer to? Has anybody used that? I'm the only one? Come on now. Y'all sandbagging on me. Yes, we use that all the time. I've used it in my life. I don't know if I'm going to go and talk to that one because they're well-versed in what they believe, and I'm just not quite sure I'm gonna look the fool. But this verse gives me encouragement, because just as his disciples were gonna go out among them and be pulled under the rug and saying, listen, this is all not right and this is what's going on, and did they not face that? Do you realize what Christ is telling? This is long before anything happened to these disciples, long before they were let loose on the ministry in Acts chapter 2. Christ is telling them, listen, I called you, I brought you in, but I want to tell you what you're going to be doing the rest of your life. I'm going to encourage you. You're going to live among the wolves, and you're going to have leaders of religion that are going to try to destroy you. You're going to have Christians, what we would call Christians, people of the religious deal coming down against you. And I'm going to tell you, it hurts worse when a Christian brother or sister blindsides you than it does the world. Because you expect it from them, but you don't expect it from us. And I've talked to many people through the years simply saying that very thing. Well, you know, I don't go to church because, or, you know, this is not where I want to be because. And it's a true statement, but it's a very poor excuse at the same time. You have to be able to override and overcome that. So he's telling his disciples here that they're going to do this. Because notice how in verse 18 it says, and ye shall be brought. There's no wiggle room in there, is there? There's no possibilities. There's no maybes. You're going to go. You're going to be brought in front of them. And you're going to be brought in front of them so that they can scourge you, so that in the synagogues. And when you are brought before them, verse 18, before who? The governors and the kings, not only the religious leaders, now the governors and kings. And this is let out, I'll give you a little bit tidbit for next week, Sunday. When Peter was writing that letter, there was not one ruler in favor of Christianity in the world. Not one king, not one ruler, when Peter was writing his letter to the dispersed Jews. So that day for them is coming, and Peter realized it. Peter lived through this, and so he's being told here, as the rest of them, what is going to happen. So even when they do this, the words, they would be free, they'd be arrested. The persecution basically went to the point of betraying everything. And verse 20 says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Listen, that's how bad the wolves are going to be. When it is family against family. When it is people fighting. And they say that a lot about the Civil War that our country went through. There's a tombstone in one of the grave sites that talks about, with malice, I shot my brother. I mean, there was cousins, there was brothers, there was family, people fighting against each other depending on where they lived and what side they were on. And so this is going to be interesting in this world. And the disciples, we thought, you know, it's going to get bad and then, you know, the Lord's going to return. We haven't seen their bad yet. We haven't understood their bad yet. And I think we will in our day and age. If we, Lord tarries, and we will live long enough, we're going to see some of this bad come back. Because our world is definitely not going in the right direction. And so when that all occurs, when we see that, when that comes back, again, it's interesting that even the cities of Israel before the sons of men and all of these basically would come against them. So verse 20 and going into 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, interesting when you see that. Again, he's encouraging these guys, okay? First, they're living among the woods. Second, all the religious leaders are going to hate him. Third, all the governors and kings are going to hate him and pull him under the rug. And the fourth thing is, even your family is going to turn against you. Your family members will turn against you because of what? Because of my name's sake. And some of us may have experienced that a little bit. Maybe you're not the favorite of the family anymore because you know Christ and want to live for Christ, and so everybody else shuns you. And so we may experience a little bit of that. But they're saying they to death. And that just blows my mind away, that a father would turn in his child knowing that that child is going to die because they know Christ. But you know, in China, that happens all the time. In the third world countries, Muslim countries, that happens all the time. We just haven't seen it over here. And so when he is telling them the world in which they are going to minister in, I'm thinking it goes a little bit beyond just Jerusalem. It goes a little bit just beyond the Judea and the Samaria, where these disciples were going to minister. I think it goes on to what you and I face today. It's a message that allows us to understand that we will go through these things. But there's a moment of encouragement. I think the best encouragement that God gave them is verse 24. Verse 24 says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So that verse simply says, Jesus at that point reminded them, guys, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done or that I will not go through. How encouraging is it to you to know that God will never ask you to go through something that he hasn't already or willing to go through? Isn't that, what does that do to your encouragement or your faith? How do you process that phrase? What do you think about when you know that God is never going to ask you to go through anything that he hasn't been or will be through? Sure. He knows. I mean, he knows. He's been there. He knows the pain you're in. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like. Why do you think all the things while he was walking on earth, why do we know what he experienced? Why did we know that he cried over Lazarus' grave? Y'all cried over somebody's grave, didn't you? Christ cried. He knows. All the pain that you and I could ever feel, all the pain we could ever go through, Christ says, I will not ask you to do or go through anything that I am not. Because that verse, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Who is he referring to? He wasn't talking of himself so much as the master. He was talking about him being a servant to his father. He came to do his father's will. He came to accomplish the will of God. And so he's asking these men to go through the wolves, live with the wolves, realize you're not going to be liked. Realize, interesting enough, even when he said that they hated, in 22, you shall be hated of all men and for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Did they like him? Absolutely not. Everything, and this just blows, you think through this. Think about everything that you've been through in life. Think about all the issues and all the heartaches and all the struggles, all the ups and downs, all the goods with the bads, every one of them, God says, you're going to go through this, but I already have. I'm already there. I've already done that. I know. And not only does he know because of his omniscience, because of his all-knowing, but he knows because he's been through. And you go back and study all of the events of Christ's life. And that's what the Gospels do. They share the ministry of Christ, the 3 or 4 years of his ministry. When you go through and list and look at all the things that he experienced, every one of the things that you and I, everything that we could experience is listed in one of those areas. He's saying, listen, I know. I know. And isn't it strange that one of the first things we do is blame God for what we're going through? And instead of clinging to God, instead of grabbing on to God, we blame God. God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why are you doing this? Why am I doing this? Why me? Why now? All those questions. And so when understanding is, God's simply saying, listen, you're one of my disciples. Be prepared. Beware of them. Be prepared for this is going to happen. They're not going to like you. Now, think about it for a minute. How many people can you name who do not like you only? You may have a list another way, but this list is only that don't like you because you claim Christ. You may have a list that they don't like you for other reasons, but that we're not talking about them. That's another sermon. What about just because you like Christ and they won't associate with you because you do? Listen, when I think, you know, I don't know if I can put anybody on that list. And I wonder if that's a good thing. I'm not thinking it's a good thing. Because am I making enough of a stand against, or am I mingling in just enough so I don't have any enemies? Think about that. I thought hard about that. It's amazing. Yeah.
But it got him to no end. So we worked together. I mean, before that, we worked together and I said, for something, maybe something I said or whatever, and then on for a while.
Yeah. It's like almost like a fine line because we want to be able to keep a bridge built to a certain point so we can minister to people. But at the same time, as was shared in testimony, at the same time, you come to a point where you've got to say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to be part of that. And it may offend some people. You may have to walk out on things. I've walked out on ceremonies and different things because I've made a stance. And it just wasn't a holier than thou stance. It was just, listen, this is my conviction. And knowing going into it, and what are you going to do? You got to follow through. So there's a line of ministering to them. I'll have people who I know in a conversation will use very colorful words. And when I'm there, they'll slip, oh, I'm sorry, preacher. Oops, I'm sorry, preacher. Well, that's a compliment to me. But so I'm making a stance, but yet I'm still building a bridge. So there's a fine line in there. But I don't think when it comes to this that there is a fine line. It is you're going to know that they literally don't want nothing to do with you. I've been kicked out of rooms. No, once they find out who I am, they're atheists. They want nothing. I have nothing to do. Been kicked out of rooms and all that kind of good stuff. But it's when you stand for Christ in a world full of wolves. Expect not to be liked. Now, how did you all do with that in your high school years? How did you all do with the popular cliquies that didn't want you? Or the group of people who never, you know, the last boy picked on the line for any of the sports, that, you know, that kind of stuff. I don't think we did well with that, did we? I think we were grown up in a world, in an era, where it's not good not to be liked. And so we have been grown in a philosophy in our world that, man, you do all you can. You don't want any enemies. You want people to like you. And what that does is it allows you to fall into prey of the wolves. Because they, on the other side, are being as cunning as a snake, or as, I think, as Satan would be, the deceiver, and trying to pull you in close enough to destroy you. And one man told me that it was stated from an individual that he knew that he kept his friends close, but his enemies he kept closer. Only because he knew what they were doing. I'm like, well, I'm not sure I'm going to go with that one. But anyway, that's how he did it. This to me is very important, because when Christ says, I've been there, I've gone through it, I know your pain, that's where I want to go to help. That's where I want to go when I'm going through something in life, because he knows, he's been there, he understands. Don't blame him, run to him. Give it to him. Because these disciples, listen, they were going to go through quite a bit, and they have gone through quite a bit. We read, we know what their lives consisted of. All but one were martyred for their life for Christ. So when you guys sign up for this ministry, when you guys sign up, by the way, you're saved, you're signed up, okay? It's one of those voluntarily no choice ministries. You're in it because you're saved. You're a disciple. You're to be that billboard. So in that, he's been through it. He's been there. And he's never asked us to do something that he himself had not already experienced, or as we see the story unfold of his earthly ministry, he lived through and he did. So interesting enough, because the next portion, verse 25 says, it is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and his servant his Lord. If they be called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And we know and understand that that term Beelzebub, basically it's interesting. If you have a B-U-B, a bub on the end of it, it simply means that you are the Lord of the flies. If you have a ball on the end, spelling a little different is, basically then with that spelling, that you are the Lord of the high place. So that's important, because God was not giving Satan, which this term Beelzebub comes from Satan, comes from 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, but it means Lord of the flies. How'd you like to serve a God of the flies? Do you love to have flies buzz around you all your days? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We don't, sitting there having a meal and flies all over it. Doesn't that encourage you to eat when you go out to a picnic and you look at the picnic table and there's flies all over the macaroni salad walking around? Boy, y'all want to dig in, right? He is the Lord of the flies. Listen, to me, when he simply says that, he's saying they basically hated him. And they said he was doing everything that he did under him. They contributed all his miracles to Satan. Because if they would have contributed them to God, they would have been wrong. And then he says, don't expect anything different. Don't expect anything different. They're going to still do. They shall call them of this household. You know, if they did it to me, how much more are they going to do it to you? So we can expect that. And he's telling them to expect it. But a little bit further, when now he goes down in verses 26 and following, and he's simply saying, don't fear. And I found it interesting. He first says you're going to live with the wolves. The religious people aren't going to like you. Kings and governors aren't going to like you. People are going to, your own family isn't going to like you. I'll give you the words you need to speak. But as you minister for me, don't expect it to be all fun and games. It's going to be very difficult for you to stand up and serve me because they hated me, they're going to hate you. But I don't want you to fear. Man, isn't that awesome? I think you and I, when we stand among the wolves, we fear. We fold like a napkin. Because there are times that we just don't say what we know needs to be said. Or we'll be a part of something just enough so that we're not an outcast. We won't be involved in it, but we'll be right on the borderline so that they don't see a difference of it. And I see that every day lived out in our world among the Christians. So when he says don't fear in verse 26, fear them not. Therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall be revealed and hid that shall be made known. And this is when basically everything's going to be coming out. When it does come out, and in the end, verse 27, I tell you in darkness to speak in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And what he's simply saying here is he's reminded them that he's been there, been through everything. And then he simply says again, fear not. However, the disciples, there's no doubt that there would have been fear in their lives. But they need not fear the religious leaders. Do not fear the wolves. Do not fear the kings and the governors. Why? Because they can only destroy the physical body. They cannot destroy who you and I are. They can't take away our identity. And that in our world, if you think about it for a moment, our world is a world that is creating fear any way they can. They do it through sickness. They do it through vaccinations. They do it through riots. They do it through legislation. They do it through war. Our world is a world that is apt to create fear in everyone. Why? Because if you run on fear and you run scattered, they win. God says, don't fear those guys. Don't fear the wolves. Don't fear the people. Because they can only take away your physical. See, it's interesting when you have a mindset. Some think I'm a little off the rocker in a few things, but when I walk around saying, I don't fear this. If man takes my life, they think they destroyed me. They handed me the best gift they could ever give me because I'm now in heaven. And I think what he was trying to teach them is the same thing he's trying to teach us. While we're here ministering in this earth, we said this morning, our hope is foundationed by the fact that Christ is going to return. Our hope is built on the fact that we will have eternal life. That's great, isn't it? We're all excited about that, right? Well, then why do we run in fear of everything? If that's the worst they can do, it brings you closer to your God. You're in heaven. It's going to be okay. And God says no matter what wolves do, no matter what the leaders do, no matter what the kings and the rulers do, no matter what your family or people do, you don't have to fear because you're mine. That is the greatest text on eternal security that I know. Because God said, don't fear them. They can't touch your spiritual body. They can physically, but they can't touch your identity. And to me, that's huge because they, although the body, through judgment and everything else. And so verse 27 says, what I tell you in darkness that you speak in light. What he basically, darkness is there, the message that they receive from the Lord privately. That privately is in the dark or their whisper. There again, didn't he not say that back up in verse 20? For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And this is where you and I need to, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God speaking to us. Listen, I know that God doesn't audibly speak to me. But there are times that I'll find myself in situations where I hear a verse. I'll remember a verse. I'll remember something that God taught me in my previous experiences. And I'll say, you know what, God? I'm going to be okay because of this verse. And is God audibly speaking to you? No. But the Word of God is speaking to you, which is the same thing. You don't hear the voice, you know the voice. When Christ says, the sheep know his voice, it's not an audible listening. You know the Word of God, then you know his voice. And so that's why we study. That's why we look. That's why we see what the Word of God is saying. Verse 20 said, the Spirit of God speaks to you so that you know what to speak and then what to say. So in that process, he's saying again in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, what I whisper to you privately, I want you to preach it openly. I want you to tell people openly. And again, God's not going to audibly speak to you. But as you study, maybe you're doing your devotions for the morning and something really struck you great, you know. Maybe there's something that encouraged you. And, you know, I love reading through Spurgeon's notes and Spurgeon quotes, and you hear them often in my messages, and they bring enjoyment. When that happens, and God's going to say, you know what, you're going to share that with somebody today. You're gonna share that, and you do. It's not that he says, okay, here we go, you're going to do it, and you hear this little voice in your head. Is as you live your day, as you walk your day, things begin to unravel. And then when it's all done, you say, you know what? God gave me that this morning so that I could use that this afternoon. That's how God works. That's how good he is. And so he says, fear not, because they can only take your body, not your soul. Fear not, because I am going to give you all the words you need. I'm going to tell you what you need to preach and what you need to say. So again, fear not. In verse 28, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, which we mentioned, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That basically we understand. We understand that concept, because what he is saying is, you only need to fear me. I'm the only thing you need to fear. And we mentioned studying through 1 Peter, the last, not to this morning, but a couple Sundays ago, that I made a statement, I don't fear the fire of hell, but I fear the fire of heaven, because all my works are going to be tried by fire. You know, and I fear that fire because, boy, I hope, you know, if I could preach a phenomenal message for Christ's glory, but not have the right heart and attitude when I do it, and he's going to say, you know what, that one's mine, that's not yours. You don't get nothing for that one. And there are many times, I'm sure, even in your life, that you've done things for God, but you really didn't have the heart and mind to do it. You did it out of obligation and out of responsibility. And God says, listen, I just want you to do it for me. We mentioned that verse this morning in Colossians 3:23, for the audience of one. And that's what he's saying in his verse. We need to be concerned about the only one who can take both the body and the soul. The only one who has the right to do that. So how much is God caring for these individuals? How much does God say, you know what, I really am going to take care of you? And so he's saying, first of all, in among the wolves, in among the leaders, in among the kings and the governors, in among all the people around you that hate you because of who you are, don't go fearful. Fear will destroy any ministry that you have. Don't go fearful, because I'm the only one who can take the soul and the body. Fear me. And now I'm going to teach you 1 minute. I'm going to teach you how much I care about you. And he goes on in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? That furling is about a 16th of a denarius, which is a day's wage. So you're talking a very little of any kind of money. They're not worth much. The birds aren't real expensive. Sparrows aren't really expensive bird. They're not much. But yet God doesn't let one fall without his knowing. That's how much he cares for him. That, now, you, again, you're a group of disciples. We are disciples. We're going out into ministry. God's sending us out, and he's saying all these bad things are awaiting us. All these crazy things are going to happen to us. And yet he says, but listen, I've got you. I'm going to make sure you're going to be okay, because the sparrows know that I take care of them. And then in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And that's, many jokes have come to that, because I try to give God a little bit of break on not counting so high. Every hair on your head is numbered. God knows you that well. Do you think he knows when you're hurting? Does he think he knows when somebody is coming against you? Do you think he knows when you need encouragement, or you need a verse, or you need something inside you that you need to speak? God knows you better than we ever give him credit for. He protects you as a sparrow. He knows you by that. And again, he says in verse 31, fear ye not therefore, ye are more value than any sparrow. Fear not, because I not only have the ability, but I also have the love. And I also have the way in which to help you through anything you go through. Listen, this is encouraging. It really, truly is. Didn't start out that way, but it ended well. It ended well with an encouragement of who our God is and who we serve and how we're able to go in and basically go through all that he went through. Now, interesting enough, when he says that the servants are basically, as 31 says, are more valuable than the sparrows, and the Father knows them in verse 29, but only one of the 12 fell like the sparrow, and that was Judas. Only one of them fell. And did God know he was going to fall? What did he say to him in the upper room? Go do what you need to do. Go. You're done. Interesting, isn't it, how God knows? If we can wrap our mind around the fact that God knows, we have no reason to fear anything in this world. Nobody, no thing, no event, nothing. And we do. I know I do. We all do. But we don't have to fear. And so my goal is in studying this, because as the Word of God comes real to us, that I'm confident that sometime this week coming, some of you or me, we're going to have in a situation where we're going to be fearful. We're going to have something go on in our life. We're going to have a phone call. We're going to have a person. We're going to have one of the wolves may come and take a bite. Something may happen that we're going to need to go back and say, you know what? Why am I fearful? Why? I'll know what to say when I need to say it. God said so. I will be protected because God knows. And if I even fall, just like the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not serve another God. My God will protect us. And if not, see, they were taking that, you know, 50-50. Sparrow lived, sparrow fell, okay? They were taking that verse very literal. Even if not, we will not worship another God. And we need to approach life in that manner, understanding that, listen, we're not always going to be okay. And that's okay. We're not always going to make it through. That's okay. People are going to die. God knew. God knew. And so we need to trust him more, rely on him more, and say, listen, you're my disciples. It's okay when your world goes upside down. I knew. Do you think his world turned upside down? Absolutely. He took 12 men and tried to turn it right back up. In this text, I think we gain tremendous strength. And I think as we realize what he is doing, all of this, basically his goal for them in verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess him also before the Father. But who doesn't denies me before men, I will also deny before the Father, which is in heaven. And you know, people say, how can he do that? Listen, if you reject God, all he has to say is, Father, their names aren't written in the book. They're not going to be into heaven. And it's not because he doesn't want you there. It's because you chose, rejected not to be there. And so interesting, as he pulls it all together in the ministry. So I think this week coming, be looking. And it'd be interesting next week if we get some testimonies on if you experienced a wolf, if you experienced a religious scrutiny from anyone, friend, foe, somebody in your family gave you the what for because of just something you believe. If just anybody come against you because of you trying to share Christ. And if that, I mean, to me, that doesn't mean, wow, you are the spiritual person if you go through that. No, that doesn't mean you're spiritual. It just means you're standing up for the right cause. You're standing up for the God who loves you. And all of us should be in that camp. All of us should be doing that. So is there any questions or comments in any of that? Anything anybody want to throw into that? Hopefully I didn't muddy it up too much for you. It should be clear. We live in a broken world. We're going to get hit. Bottom line. So I trust as you go through this day or through this week that you just make a note, make a mental note of times that God gave you the right word when you didn't know, things that God is specifically doing in your life, through your life, and picking you up, encouraging you, doing whatever. Make note of those moments because that's when the Bible, the Word of God, becomes real to your life. That's when His promises come true. It came true to these disciples, and it'll come true for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all your studying that we have done and we understand today. And God, I pray as we really put this to our thought process and understand it in a way that in really we can just walk through this world again. We need to go about it as a way of discerning danger, knowing when we can, should and could be able to stand and speak. And yet, Father, that we do it in a way that we don't make enemies for your name's sake. But Father, we love them. We love them to you. And God, I pray as we live our life that way that you are glorified. We pray, thank you for the results of that. And Father, I pray you just encourage each of us today and the days ahead in the ministry that you've laid out for us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.